Turning again tonight to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs this evening, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to begin our reading at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, reading from verse 20 down through verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer tonight, asking for the help of the Holy Ghost as we study the word of God together. Father in heaven, tonight we come to thee as your people, thanking thee for the day that we have had with thee already, thanking thee for thy help at the table, thy help in the morning service, thy help as thy people went forth to give out the word of God in the various nursing homes, on the streets, even the word that went forth over the radio. We're thankful, Lord, for thy help today in the services already. And yet the Sabbath day continues, and this night as we meet in Christ's name, we would ask for the help and power of thy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that thou would manifest to us something of the glory of Christ as we meet here in his name. We ask, O Lord, that you would go from seat to seat, from heart to heart, and that you would speak a word in season to each of us. Our Father, I confess that I cannot reach the hearts of thy people. And Lord, tonight I would ask for the infilling of thy Spirit, that thou wouldst take this book that thou hast written, and that thou wouldst deal with each one of us tonight. Lord, open our hearts to thy word. Open thy word even to our hearts. We ask that thou would be merciful to us tonight as we study this book together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we noted last week, we live in a very ungodly age. This ungodly age allows children to form their own philosophy of life based upon what appeals to their own wicked appetites. There is nothing new under the sun. Such societies have existed since there have been societies. In the passage that we read tonight, we're reading about one man's perspective. Obviously, it's the Holy Ghost speaking through that man. But one man's perspective on what true wisdom is all about. The wisest king in Israel, Solomon, had much to say on the rearing of children. And tonight I want us to continue the theme of raising godly children in an ungodly age. There's no way we can change the age from being ungodly. There's no magic wand that we can wave over it. Apart from God's moving in the realm of revival, we are going to suffer the influences of those round about us for a while. But we find here there are things that we can do in our own families that are needful and things that God requires out of us if we're going to try to see our own children know the Lord and be a testimony in the earth to His glory. Last week we considered the example of Job. And we perceive that there is a need for us as parents to live before our children a godly and separated life so that they can see that we're willing to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth. If we're not willing to be that way, we'll find our children won't either. And they're going to go a little bit further in their wickedness as they try to live in this earth in a manner pleasing to the wicked people round about them. We also noted that Job was a man who did himself make much of the gospel. He pled the blood over himself, and he pled the blood over his children. Our children have no hopes of being godly in this age in which we live if we do not teach them the gospel and live before them the gospel. You have no hope of being godly in this age apart from the gospel, and neither do our children. And we looked at the fact that here was a man who truly pled for his children before God. He prayed for them. And our children need to have our prayers offered on their behalf. You are battling, they battle. You fail, they fail. You know quite well what they're up against, and you ought to be then a perfect and a good intercessor on their behalf as you plead for them, concerning their own needs, even as you see those needs reflected in your own heart. In the Proverbs of Solomon, we have something else given to us as to how we are to raise our children to be godly in an ungodly age. And that is the idea of chastisement. It's not a pleasant idea, but it's something that's very necessary. When you speak of chastisement, you're dealing with two aspects of what he calls the rod, and then again he calls reproof. Two aspects of chastisement are the rod and reproof. There's a book written along this line called Withhold Not Correction. It's put out by the Presbyterian Reform Publishing Company. I don't normally in my sermons recommend books, but I would recommend you, if you have children and are trying to raise them in a manner pleasing to the Lord, that you get that book and meditate on it. It'll help you a great deal. He's going to deal with rod and reproof, the chastisement, the instruction that we give to our children. In the book of Proverbs, the idea of instruction, the idea of chastening are actually the same word. You instruct your children. If they don't respond, part of your instruction is that you make it difficult for them by chastening them in their sin. Here you find in Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 15, Solomon making this statement, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof go together. Reproof often precedes the rod, and the rod is the last resort when reproof is rejected. Reproof without the rod makes the reproof ineffective. The child will ignore the reproof. No strength to it. But the rod without reproof makes the rod unintelligible. The child wonders, why am I being punished? Why am I having this applied to me, and has no understanding of it? Two to go together. Now, the rod may take different forms at different times in a child's life, and so does the reproof. The rod early on might be some sort of a paddle applied to the backside of a child, but when the child gets older, oftentimes a rod is something that you do with their privileges. You take those privileges away in order that they might know that what they have done is wrong, and in order they might feel a little bit of hurt that way, in order that might help them to understand that what they're doing is not acceptable. Well, the same is true with reproof. You don't reprove a teenager the same way you reprove a child who's 2 or 3 or 4 years old. It grows as the child grows. But still there is a rod and there is reproof that is applied to the child's life. Would you note in our passage tonight that it says reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're not optional. They're the way of life. And I would like to apply this tonight not merely to the parents who are here, but to all of us as God's children. The way of life for us is a way where the Lord reproves us. If we properly raise our children, we're going to be using reproof along the way. And if we are properly raised by the Lord, we will know His reproof, and at times we might know His rod of chastening. How do we respond to it? One of the ways you're teaching your children to respond to reproof and the rod is the way that you respond to it in your own heart and soul. And if you and I rebel against the rod of the Lord, we rebel against His reproof. It should be no surprise that our children end up rebelling as well. Oh, they see mom and dad, and they see mom and dad rebelling against the Lord's reproof, and they say, if they're not going to bow the knee to the Lord, why should I? You say, well, I'm a parent. I have authority. Yes, but that authority, as we were noting this morning, comes from the Lord. And if they're not seeing that ability in your heart, a humble walk where you're listening to His reproof, then they say, why should I listen to your reproof? I'm just rejecting the Lord the way that you are. You see, the way that we receive reproof as parents does have an association with the way that we treat our children and the way that they respond to the reproof that we give to them. Tonight I want us to simply think on the theme that we must have a right attitude toward reproof if we're going to properly raise our children and if we're going to be properly raised by the Lord Himself. Raising godly children in an ungodly age. The first thing I would note from our text is that it says here that this is something that's part of the way of life. And when you and I compare then to what this says here and what's going on in the world, we see that reproofs are often missing in the godless family. They're missing. We find a lot about reproof in the book of Proverbs and a lot about the rod. And when you have parents who refuse to give the rod or give the reproof to the child, they're actually showing a lack of wisdom. Parents show a lack of wisdom by not reproving. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, this rod of instruction, shall drive it far from him." How often it is parents have a wrong view of their rod because they have a wrong view of their child's nature. We come into this world not with a nature that's like Adam before he sinned. We come into this world with a nature like Adam after he's been corrupted. We come into this world with a corrupt heart that desires corruption. And because of that, there is it's necessary for parents to use the rod in order to correct their children and to reprove them when they're wrong. J.C. Ryle, in his book on child rearing, said this: "Remember, children are born with a decided bias toward evil. And therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. The mother cannot tell what her tender infant may grow up to be: tall or short, weak or strong, wise or foolish. He may or may not be any of these. It is all uncertain. But one thing the mother can say with certainty: he will have a corrupt and sinful heart. It is natural for us to do wrong. Solomon says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Our hearts are like the earth in which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weeds." Ryle understood quite well that a child comes into this world depraved, and that child is going to have to be reproved. And at times, that child will have instruction in the form of rod. He goes on to say, "Fathers and mothers, I tell you plainly, if you never punish your children when they're at fault, you are doing them a grievous wrong. I warn you, this is the rock on which the saints of God in every age have only too frequently made shipwreck. I would fain persuade you to be wise in time and keep clear of it. See it in Eli's case. His sons Hophni and Phinehas made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He gave them no more than a tame and lukewarm reproof when he ought to have rebuked them sharply. In one word, he honored his sons above God. And what was the end of these things? He lived to hear of the death of both his sons in battle, and his own gray hairs were brought down with sorrow to the grave." J.C. Ryle has it right. If we let our children just do anything they want to do, we are destroying our children. It is not a wise man who refuses to reprove his children. Parents show a lack of wisdom when they refuse to reprove their children. Sometimes they do that because they don't have the philosophical background or the right philosophy, you could say, as to what a child is. They don't believe the child is depraved. Sometimes they refuse to reprove their children because they don't see the practical need. Maybe they're too busy for it. They think there's other things too important. Or maybe it's just the inconsistent life. They do it one day and the next day they go on. Sometimes they do reprove, and they do it in a perverse manner. They reprove for the wrong reasons. And there are parents today who are reproving their children when their children are actually trying to do that which is right. That, in a sense, is not a reproof. If you do a reproof and it's not for the right reasons, you're reproving the child when it's trying to do right in the sight of the Lord. You're not helping the child, you're harming the child. Our children are to be reproved. It is something God requires of the parents, and it shows a great deal of wisdom when a child is reproved in the proper manner. Parents show a lack of wisdom by not reproving. Parents also show a lack of love by not reproving. A lack of love. Solomon said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." If you refuse to chasten your child, you are showing a lack of love. They're allowing the child to harm themselves. "Chasten thy son," Proverbs says, "while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Chasten thy child while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In Proverbs 23, Solomon says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, he's not here talking about breaking bones. He's talking about the administration of the rod to a child who will not repent. There has to be the stopping of the child. This is for the benefit of the child, or the child will harm themselves. How many of our children are growing up in society without any discipline at life? They're doing what they want, when they want, any way they want. Where did they learn such behavior? They learned it in the home, and the parents allowed them to have that behavior from the very earliest moments. And now they're adults, they've lived that way, and they can't discipline themselves to hold a job. They can't discipline themselves to buy a house. They can't discipline themselves because they have never been disciplined in life to do anything other than what they wanted to do. If a child is not disciplined correctly, reproved, and at times the rod used, then they are harmed by the parent. That's not love. That's why Solomon says that one who spares the rod, one who does not use the rod or reproof, doesn't love his child but hates his child. Not only can they harm themselves, but often they're involved in areas that are harmful to others. They get involved in things that step on other people's lives because all their life, all they have known is doing what they want to do. And so they enter into marriage and then they divorce. Why? Because marriage is just for their convenience. They're not there to try to help the one and love the spouse that they're married to. We see the same thing in business. We see the same thing to a neighbor. You have people who are not disciplined in their life. They never have been. They've lived for themselves and they've indulged themselves. And now they have to deal with other people. And they show that same self-centeredness as they hurt and harm others. The parent is allowing the child not only to bring harm to himself or herself. The parent is allowing that child to later bring harm to others. Why? Because they refuse to reprove the child. They refuse to rebuke the child when it is time to do so. Parents show a lack of wisdom by not reproving. Parents show a lack of love by not reproving. And we can say that parents are showing a lack of responsibility by not reproving. It's so easy to bring a child into the world, but it's difficult to raise that child to be godly once they're brought into the world. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes oversight. It takes a great deal of love and interest in each one of the children. And yet the parent who does not refuse or refuses to reprove the child is actually bringing that child into a godless age and is making it so that child will slide easily into the godlessness of the age and become a part of it. I think some parents desire to raise children to be prisoners. Because in raising them with no restraint and no rebukes and not the rod when they sin, they're teaching them something that's not true about life. And then the child goes out into life and the first thing you know, they're breaking this law and breaking that law until they end up in prison. And we've got our prison houses full today. But if you ask where were the children trained, they were not trained in the home. They weren't disciplined in the home. They weren't rebuked in the home. And now they're going to live the same life in society they lived in the home, and they have chaos and they end up in prison. Breakup of marriages often is due to the fact that the children have never been taught, that is, instructed into curtailing their own activities and their own desires. And so you have an instability in the marriage, you have an instability in society, you have that same instability in businesses. We're seeing in our day the very breakup of the fabric of society, and part of it is due to the fact that you have parents who won't take the responsibility of disciplining their children, teaching them right from wrong, and teaching them there's consequences to their bad behavior. Consequences. So the child thinks, I can do anything I want when I want, and there are no consequences to my behavior. That shows a lack of responsibility. The first line of defense in society is really the home. And if the child will not learn in the home what it is to be responsible, what it is to be rebuked when they do wrong, then that child will go in society. The next line of defense is the prison house, at least in our society. Our children are not loved. Our children are not helped by our refusing to rebuke them when they're wrong, or refusing at times even to use the rod when they're wrong. The ungodly do not do so, and we're seeing the chaos brought into our society, into our families, into our marriages because of that. But reproofs are found in the godly home. They're not found, they're missing in the godless home, but they are found in the godly home. And in the passage before us here, Proverbs chapter 6, we find that truly great parents will use the rod and reproof as God gives them opportunity in order to instruct their children. Look at what it says in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Right? The commandment is associated with the father, and the law is associated here with the mother. And now when we come down to verse 23, it says the commandment is a lamp. That is, the commandment coming from the father is a lamp. And then it says the law is light. The law coming from the mother is light. And so you have here the idea that a father and a mother are giving light to their children. That is what exposes their sin and rebukes their sin. They're giving light to their children. So you have here the lamp being referred to, the father giving light. That certainly rebukes the darkness. You have the mother actually stated to be light, and she, as in giving that light, is also rebuking the darkness. But the lamp and the light go together, do they not? They're not working in cross purposes. They're working together. And if a husband and a wife are working together properly, you have the authority coming from the husband. He's the lamp. And you have the mother carrying that authority to the home. And oftentimes, especially with the younger children, doing a lot of the teaching that's dispelling the darkness. They work together. Both parents give instruction, both parents give reproof, and they ought to be working together so closely like a lamp and light work together. You turn the lamp on, the light comes into the room and dispels the darkness. Reproofs come from great parents. Reproofs are part of the good path. You'll see here that he uses this statement at the end of verse 23, and he says that reproofs of instruction, reproofs for discipline, are the way of life. The word for way there is a path that you step on over and over again, so much so that the grass is worn away and you can see the path. He's saying this path of life, the one that God's people have walked on down through the ages, have in it reproofs. They're part of life. You never get to the point that you have no reproofs, especially when it comes to parents raising their children. It's a well-worn path traveled by others. It's a good path marked by success. And we go to the scripture. We find that Abraham raised his son Isaac and God blessed him. Isaac raised his son Esau. God blessed him. Jacob, and God blessed him. Jacob raised Joseph. David raised Solomon. Did these parents ever reprove their children? Yes. And here you have Solomon writing it down for us. He's saying the way of life is bound up with the reproofs of instruction. Timothy was raised by a godly mother and the godly father who was not there. It can be one parent, a husband with an ungodly wife, or a godly wife with an ungodly husband, but they're holding forth the truth before the child. They're rebuking the child when the child sins. They're teaching the child the difference between right and wrong. It's a well-worn path. It's a good path. It's a path that has been trodden by others long before we came on the scene. But there's a warning that goes with the reproof and the rod. Charles Bridges says the rod is medicine, not food. It's the remedy for the occasional diseases of the constitution, not the daily regimen for life and nourishment. To convert medicine into daily food gradually destroys its remedial quality. The rod, the reproof, is not the food, it's the medicine. It's correcting what is wrong. There must also be given to the child the proper instruction, the proper teaching about Christ and the gospel and the way of living on the earth. We must be careful that we do not use the rod as if it were food, and all you have in your house is a bunch of don'ts and a bunch of reproofs and a bunch of paddling, so that 3 times, 6 times, 8 times a day, all the child is getting is paddling. Also, we have to be concerning the hardness of the reproof. or the rod. Bridges goes on to say, children become hardened under an iron rod. Sternness and severity of manner close up their hearts. It is most dangerous to make them afraid of us. They ought to know that the reproof is coming from a parent who has a heart of love, a parent who is in control, not out of control. They ought to understand that this is coming from a parent who's interested in my best behavior, a parent who's willing to pray with me after disciplining me, a parent who wants me to know the Lord and be godly in the earth, a parent who actually is concerned that I succeed in the earth. If a child senses the fact that the parent isn't interested in them, and it's just another beating, then the rod doesn't work. It loses its effectiveness. Ray, who wrote the book on correction, said this: they ought to fear being spanked. They ought to fear bringing displeasure to their parents and to God. But it's a very dangerous thing to make our children afraid of us. Afraid of us. You know, if your children truly fear you, they won't be afraid of you. I grew up in a home that was, for many respects, not all that it should have been. But I revered my father to the extent that there were things that disappointed me simply because he was frowning. I couldn't say it was due to the fact that I was converted, because I was not. But I believe that there is in a child a desire to please his father. It's a God-given desire. Oh, I know their hearts are depraved. I know that they are sinners and are selfish. I know that. But at the same time, they're made in the image of God. And if a father loves his children and shows that love to the children, there is a desire by the child to please the father and the mother. There are times I did things that I needed correction. My daughter's here, so I can confess that. I wouldn't do that publicly if she were here, but I can confess that. And I can remember one time throwing a snowball, and it ended up breaking the windshield of my father's truck. Didn't understand the seriousness of that crime until I became an adult and had my own vehicle. And then I began to understand that why he got so angry. He sent me home. Didn't deal with me right away. He sent me home. And that was probably the worst part of the crime. I wanted him to paddle me, get it over with, so I could have his smile and approval again, and we'd be done with it. But he sent me home. He was on an errand doing something else. And it was hours before he came home. And I was to go in the bedroom and sit in the bedroom and wait. And I dreaded the fact my dad was coming home, and I was going to have, he's been frowning on me now for 2 or 3 hours, and he was going to come home and deal with me. Well, he did come home and deal with me. And it was a great relief to know that was over with. It was over with. And that this one who had loved me before still loved me. And this one who was concerned about me before was still concerned about me. Even though his child was wayward at times and he had to punish his child at times. Yet behind that punishment was a father who loved his son. There is the reproof. There is the correction. But that reproof and correction demonstrates love to the one who is receiving it. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, Solomon says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." If a child knows he is loved, if a child knows she is loved, this delight that the father has for the child is not taken away when there's punishment. The child still understands that the parent, the mother, the father delights in them. Still understands that. And they understand that the reproof is something that's good, something that is necessary. And because of the guilt they feel in their own soul, they understand that indeed they ought to be punished. They ought to be punished. Here you have the reproofs not only found in the godly family, coming from great parents, found in the good path, but they're connected with the gospel promise. It says that they're found in the way of life, not in the way of death, in the way of life. No child's been put onto the way of death by a paddling if it's been done rightly before God. No child has been harmed because a parent rebuked a child if the child is sinning against God or sinning against the home. No child has been hurt in that regard. It's the way of life. The way of death is to allow the child to have its own way with no correction and no punishment. That's the way of death. And it's the reproofs that the Lord uses to bring the child to eternal life. You don't give the child a sense of right and wrong, then that child is going to have a hard time understanding sin and all that is involved in sin and the punishment for sin that God brings upon the child later on when it comes before God and stands before him in judgment. The one who is teaching the child between right and wrong and teaching the child that indeed there is punishment for sin is the mother and the father who are instructing him, this is wrong, and if you do this, we'll stop you. We will stop you. Reproofs are part of a godly family. They're not found among the godless, but they are a part of a godly family. Can I say as well tonight, reproofs are a part of God's family. They're a part of God's family. As I said, the Lord uses reproofs to bring us to Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 16, and you'll see that the Spirit's ministry is to reprove us. If we're saved tonight, it's part of the way of life for us as His children. When I was saved and I began to understand this, that this is God's way of life for me, it helped me in understanding my parents and what they were doing in reproving me. And it helped me to welcome that reproof, understanding that this is God's way and that God would use my parents to reprove me when I was wrong to give me understanding, to help me walk in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. The Holy Spirit Himself gives such reproof. We see this in John chapter 16. Look at what the Lord says to His disciples in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for you will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. One aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the aspect of reproving. And He reproves us when we're in our lost condition of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the speaking voice of others. And He takes that Word and He drives it home to the heart, showing us our sin in order that He might bring us savingly to Christ. We are teaching our children something about that reproving, but the Lord is teaching us something about it as well. He reproves us before we are saved. This passage makes it clear He has come for that purpose. It also makes it clear, I believe, when He says that He will guide us into truth, that He's going to reprove us after we're saved. He's going to deal with the inner man. He's going to deal with truth in that inner man. He's going to deal with your thought processes. He's going to deal with your motivation. He's going to deal with your likes and your dislikes. I can't deal with those. I can't see them. But He does. The Holy Spirit is going to convict us. He's going to reprove us when we are sinning against God in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our likes, and in our dislikes. He deals with the inner man. He deals with our hypocrisy. But He also deals with the outer man. He deals with what we say. He will rebuke what we say. He will rebuke what we do. Our actions toward others, our dress. He's going to deal with it all. Why? Because He is the Lord of the life. And He's going to guide us into all truth. And part of that guiding is going to be the reproof that He gives. Sometimes He uses other brethren to give the reproof. They are under the power and control of the Spirit. And God gives them a word to give to us. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit is speaking oftentimes through His people. He's speaking through the preaching of His Word. He's teaching the heart. He's speaking to the heart. Part of us as children of God, part of our growing up, as it were, is that He's going to chasten us by reproving us when we're wrong in order that we will be guided as to what we believe and guided as to how we act. How we act. Now, Balaam, he had a reproof given to him by an animal. Wasn't much of a messenger. Wasn't much of a preacher, you would say. And yet that animal spoke the truth to Balaam. And Balaam was reproved by that animal in the madness that he was running into, the mad course that he was running into. The Lord can use all kinds of people to reprove us And we have to have a voice that hears the Spirit's message and responds to it. You say, I don't want to be reproved. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me that what I believe is wrong. Nobody's going to tell me that what I'm saying is wrong. Nobody's going to tell me the way I dress is wrong. Nobody's going to tell me the way I act is wrong. Well, if that is your attitude, then you're like a spoiled child who will not receive instruction or reproof. And God's children are going to be reproved by the Holy Spirit. You will feel that reproof. You'll know that reproof as you're walking the earth. The Scripture reproves God's children. You can't read the Bible without being reproved. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God reproves us. Not just the Spirit of God, but the book that the Spirit of God wrote will reprove us. Whether you're reading in Genesis, or you're reading in Leviticus, or you're reading in the book of the Revelation, there's a word of reproof for all of us. It's very serious when you say, I'm reading this book and I'm never feeling any reproof. Never dealing with me. Nothing there that's touching anything in my heart and life. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading. I can't read anything in the Bible without it dealing with my own attitudes, my own speech, my own dress, my own conduct. I mean, this book deals with everything. And as you're reading the book, it'll speak to you. As a family, we've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. Here he's dealing with the sins of the nation of Israel. But guess what? I've got a heart like those back in that day. And he's speaking to my heart. What can you read in this book that doesn't reprove you? It's going to reprove you. It's written for that purpose. It is profitable to reprove you. I'm glad we got a book that doesn't make any mistakes in its reproof. There are people that do. We've got all kinds of engineers in the social realm today that are trying to fashion our society in a way that's godless and wicked. They're going to reprove you, but you can't trust their reproof. But the reproof of this book you can trust. It never makes a mistake. Never. The book is to be read, is to be studied, is to be meditated upon. And the Bible says that if you'll meditate upon this book, you'll be like the tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. Everything you do is going to prosper. My friend, don't think that you can study and read this book and meditate upon it and it's not going to rebuke you. It's going to rebuke you. There will be times it's going to say you're believing what's wrong. It's going to be times it's going to say you're thinking what's wrong. There'll be times when it says your desires are not right. Your speech is not right. Your actions are not right. Your dress is not right. Your associations are not right. It's going to deal with our lives. And it'll do so to the day we die. This book then becomes a help to God's people because it's going to continually correct what is wrong and instruct us in the ways of righteousness. For that reason, it's to be preached. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. We've been referring to verse 16 and 17. But Paul didn't stop writing when he got to verse 17 in that third chapter. He goes on the same theme about the Word of God and its importance in our life. And what does he say in verse 1 of chapter 4? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach it. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having their own lust. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A lot of fables being taught today. A lot of nonsense being taught, and people are turning away their ears to that. Why? They don't want to be rebuked. But brethren, it's something that's the way of life. That's what he said. It's a way of life in the home. It's a way of life for those outside of the home. If you're in God's family, you're one of his children, he's going to rebuke you through the word. And as a pastor, part of my job is to preach against that which is evil, whether it be doctrinal evil or practical evil, to preach against those things that are evil in order that we might be turned to the truth, not out of the way. Itching ears, ears that like to be tickled. He says we're to reprove, we're to rebuke, and we're to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Christ is coming back and he's going to judge the quick and the dead. So we can say tonight that this is part of God's family, that is the reproving. The Spirit reproves God's children and the Scripture reproves God's children. We have some today who say, but, you know, you have it all wrong. My eyes are on Christ. My relationship's with Christ. I don't feel reproof when I'm looking to Christ. Is that right? The Bible is very clear that Christ does reprove his people. Not only does the Spirit reprove us and the Scripture reprove us, it would seem quite odd if the Spirit and the Scripture reproved us and Christ left us alone. Jesus Christ carries on the work of reproving as well because he's trying to make us grow in the grace and knowledge of himself. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as he's speaking to one of those seven churches in Asia Minor, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent." There it is. He says, if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. And if I love you, I'm going to chasten you. Your response to that is to be zealous and repent. Listen to what I'm saying and quickly turn around and repent. Be zealous and repent. Now, I can thank the Lord for the father I had when I was growing up. That he didn't let me just do anything I wanted. That he didn't allow me to not go to school if I didn't want to go to school and play baseball 24 hours a day just because I like to do it. That he actually made me do things at different times and disciplined me and said there are times you can't do this and times you must do this. There are times he said this is wrong and punished me for doing what was wrong. I thank the Lord for that because he loved me and he helped me. But on an even greater scale, I have a Savior, you have a Savior who has redeemed us by His blood, and He's one day going to present us to Himself as those that are blameless and perfect. And until that day arrives, He's trying to conform us to His own image. And He says, I love you enough I died on the cross for you. I love you enough that I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. And so when we're rebuked and chastened, what are we to do? We're to be zealous and repent. In the passage that Chris read at the beginning of the service, he said this, and ye have forgotten the exhortations which speak unto you as unto children. They had forgotten those exhortations that spoke to them as unto children. And then he goes on, he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, and are ye illegitimate children, and not sons. He's clearly saying here that chastening includes reproof. And he also says it's not easy. It's not easy to endure chastening. We faint under it. And he commands the brethren to understand, to remember that you're a child and that God is going to chasten you at times and don't faint when you're rebuked by him. But he also says that reproof is a demonstration of his love. My father, when I was young, rebuked me because he loved me. I have no doubt about that in my heart and soul. That I grew up in a home where I had a father who loved me. And here you have in Scripture this statement. Given to God's people. Make sure that you understand, Paul is saying, that you have a Christ who loves you and that the chastening that he gives, the rebuke that he gives, is a rebuke coming from a heart of pure love. Pure love. If you and I can't take that rebuke, then there's something wrong with our hearts. Nothing wrong with the heart of the one giving the rebuke. Oh, I know that parents are imperfect. My father is imperfect. And as a father, I have been imperfect. But there's no imperfection in the rebuke of Christ. And if tonight we are rebuked by Christ as to what we believe or how we act, and it comes to our hearts and brings conviction, the problem is not with the rebuke. The problem is with our hearts. How should we respond? Our Lord says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And repent. It's a demonstration of the fact that we are loved by Christ, and the reproof is also a demonstration that we are in His family, that we're children. One of the marks of the believer is that he just can't sin and get away with it. He can sin. Make no mistake about it. David could commit adultery and murder. Solomon could commit idolatry after the worst fashion. The believer can sin. The boldest apostle, Peter, could deny the Lord in front of a servant girl. We can sin. But the believer cannot sin and get away with it. There's a chastening hand. There's a rod of God that deals with his heart. And if he doesn't respond to that, God will take more measures in order to get the child of God to repent. He can't go on. She can't go on in the sin. And the wise child of God is one who welcomes the reproof as a demonstration of love and welcomes the reproof as a demonstration that this is my Father. He loves me. I'm in His family. I'm part of the children of God. Great things are planned for me. I have an inheritance waiting for me. Why? I'm part of the children of God. How do you know? I know it for a number of reasons. He's given me His Spirit. That's indication I'm in His family. But He also chastens me. That's indication that He loves me and I'm one of His children. Solomon says in chapter 15 of Proverbs, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He that refuses instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Do we hear the reproof? At the beginning of the message, I said there is a connection between the way you respond as God's child and the way your children oftentimes respond to you. Now, I don't believe that you can put down on paper the reasons and all the reasons as to why children rebel. There's a number of reasons. Obviously, the biggest reason is the fact they come into this world with a depraved heart. But there are other reasons as to why they rebel and other encouragements as to why they rebel. But when you see parents that are successful in raising their children, you will see parents who follow a pattern similar to that we looked at last week of Job and the raising of his children. And you also see parents who are wise in the way they use reproof and wise in the way they use the rod. They use them. They have to. And when parents are not responding properly to God, they're not listening to His voice, how often that corruption is also shown in the way they deal with their own children. They don't like reproof because God gives it to them, so they don't like to reprove their children. They don't like the rod of the Lord being shown to them. They don't show the rod of the Lord to their children. Or if they do give reproof and do give the rod, it's so much contrary to the character of love, so much contrary. It's as if the child is just there and you're a nuisance and you're a problem and I don't want you here, but I've got to discipline you, so I'm going to punish you simply for that reason. The child of God who loves the Lord and responds properly to His rebuke will then in turn show that proper discipline to his children, even at times in disciplining them when it hurts. My father used to say to me, son, this hurts me more than it does you. And I never believed that. I never for the moment believed that, even though he said it on a number of occasions, until I became a parent and understood what he was saying. The parent who loves a child does not want to discipline the child, but the parent disciplines the child because they know it's for the benefit of the child. And that discipline, that reproof, that discipline, even the rod, is something that is absolutely necessary for that child to learn the ways of God and later for that child to be something in life as the Lord saves and moves in his heart. One who rejects proper reproof will also receive destruction without mercy. You say, where does the Bible say that? In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, without medicine, without any healing. The one who hears the reproof and hardens the neck and won't respond to the reproof will be destroyed, suddenly destroyed, and without a remedy. Without a remedy. In other words, he is saying there's no way back from this destruction. When God says it's enough, and he deals with the soul that's in rebellion, and the person ends up in hell, there isn't a way out. There isn't a way of undoing that. We have all kinds of energy spent on trying to undo things. And so you make a mess of your car, we undo that. You get ill because of something that you were doing that's wrong. And there's a way of trying to undo that. But when they're broken, in the way that Solomon says, there's no undoing of that. Person's in hell forever. There is a reality and there is a finality to the judgment of God. And if I told you tonight there was a way out, I'd be lying to you. Oh, that may be something you would like. The cults tell people there's a way out. Rome tells people there's a way out. And it appeals to the flesh. But the Bible says there's no way out. When God breaks the neck that has been hardened against him, that breaking, that destruction has no remedy. None whatsoever. The remedy is now in this life responding properly to reproof. And as the Lord reproves us, he's going to drive us to Christ for salvation. And as we live our lives, he's going to conform us more to the image of Christ. And he's going to reprove us day after day. It's part of the way of life. Until one day we step into his presence and the work is done. And we're completely conformed to the image of his Son. When I was saved, after several months, I was having trouble in my own home responding properly to my parents because I was responding to them the same way I had before I was saved. And then a brother in Christ helped me through that difficulty by showing me that I was actually responding to my parents in the very same way I was responding to my Lord, because he was the one in control of the parents. And that helped me a great deal because it got my parents out of the middle and it made me responsible simply to the Lord and his reproof. Didn't matter where the reproof came from. It could have come from Balaam's donkey. That doesn't matter. The reproof is coming from the Lord. And the Lord gave me two parents, a man and a woman. They are my parents. They reproved me. And I'm to listen to them apart from Scripture. I'm to do what they say. In other words, if they go apart from Scripture, I mean, I'm not to listen. But when they give me commands, I'm to do it. Scrub the floor with a toothbrush, right? Where's the toothbrush? Where's the soap? Let's get at it. That's what the Lord wants me to do right now. You can't go over there. You got to do this right now. That's the Lord telling me that. Because the Lord gave me the parents and given me the instruction through them. And through that instruction, I know the Lord is speaking to my heart. Doesn't matter who the parents are. All that matters is that the Lord is speaking to me. And right now, as a child, under their tutelage, under their authority, I am given commands. Therefore, I'm to obey those commands and do what the Lord wants me to do. And if I'm rebelling against my parents, I'm rebelling against Jesus Christ. That's clear in Scripture. For the believer, as he grows and becomes an adult, he will have reproofs all of his life. It's part of the way that the God deals with us in mercy and in grace until he brings us to conformity to Christ. But as a child, you're given these reproofs because God wants to make you after the image of Christ. And if God wants to destroy you, he will just let you have your way. That's how he destroys the heathen. I don't believe he predestines them to hell. All he does is let them have their way. If God lets you have your way, the thing oftentimes as a child we scream for, if he lets you have your way, you will go to hell in your sin. There's no doubt about that. You will go to hell. You just read Romans 1. It talks about his wrath, and his wrath is demonstrated by giving people over to what they want. If the Lord doesn't bring us back with reproofs and the moving of his Spirit, we will perish. And it's possible tonight as you hear this, you have heard the reproofs, you know you've done wrong. What is your response to that? The response is to come to Christ. The response is to turn from sin and lay hold of Christ. You've heard His reproving voice. Don't harden your neck against Christ. Instead, bow the neck to Christ. Come to Christ. Embrace Him as Lord and Savior. But the reproach will continue throughout life. He's going to continue to keep you from the ways of destruction and lead you in the way of wisdom, the way of life. Thankfully, He'll do that all of our days. He's not going to let us go. Sometimes we go into bypath meadow to the right, and sometimes we go into bypath meadow to the left, and the Lord stops us and He reproves us. Why? Because He loves us, and He's going to make sure we make it to the end. He's going to make sure that we're His children. How are you responding to reproof tonight? If you hate it, chances are as a parent, you're going to have trouble showing it in the correct way. But all of us tonight, if we're His children, are going to receive correction. We want that. I assume you're in this church because you want that. There's 1,000 churches out there where you won't be corrected. And it'll only be to your destruction. We are going to correct what we do and what we think. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what the Scripture does. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing tonight. He is reproving, and He is chastening those that He loves. May we know His voice tonight, and may the Lord give us grace to be zealous and to repent, to respond quickly to His love, even if it's shown in a reproof or in the rod. May we respond quickly to His love. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Young people, are you in Christ or outside of Christ tonight? Are you responding to the rebuke of the Lord? Oh, it may come through the parent, but really it's the Lord. Are you responding to that tonight? Do you want to know the Lord? Then you're going to have to repent and come to the Lord, the same as all of us come. There are not two ways into this kingdom. He brings us in by causing us to repent and come to Christ for forgiveness and mercy. And tonight you want into the kingdom, the kingdom's door is open. There is a gate. You can come. It's not a wide gate. It's a small gate. Most people want to come in to God's kingdom and keep their ways and live the way they want, do what they want. And they're finding that they don't get into the kingdom that way. You won't. If you want into the kingdom tonight, you can find the way. But it's Christ. He's the only way. And you've got to repent and lay hold of Him. Come to Christ. You say, well, I can't set myself free. I'm bound by sin. Then in all humility, come to Christ and ask Him to set you free. Ask Him to give you power to come. You'll find that He is more willing to save than you are to be saved. Call upon Him. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon Him tonight. And if tonight you say, I am one of His children, how are you responding to Him? If you come to a point where you say, enough is enough, I don't want any more reproof, that's not the way of wisdom. The rod and reproof are in the way of wisdom, Solomon said. Solomon, at the end of his life, said he didn't want reproof anymore. And he was the most foolish man on planet Earth. We need reproof. We need it daily. Oh, that we would welcome it, that we would cherish it, that we would glory in it, because it indicates the one who reproves us loves us, and it indicates that we truly are His children. May the Lord give us the right attitude toward the Lord's love toward us, even when He reproves us for our sin. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee tonight, we are thankful for Thy word that explains to us what Thou art like. We confess tonight that were we left to ourselves, we would, with our own wicked imagination, our own wicked reasoning, think better of ourselves than we ought to. And yet Thy word tonight reproves us when we sin. It instructs us to come to Christ for cleansing. It reproves the children here tonight who have been rebelling against their parents. Lord, we pray that You would give them wisdom from on high, that they would come to Thee, that they would know their own sins forgiven through the blood of Christ, and that they would then begin to serve Thee, even as they would receive instruction from the parents You have given them. Lord, give them that wisdom that comes from Thee tonight. Give them grace to come and embrace Thee in the salvation that You freely offer. Father, tonight as Your children, we ask that You'd help all of us to respond to Thee. Lord, we're thankful that You love us. We're thankful that You rebuke us. Lord, tonight we praise Thee and thank Thee that You chasten us. Give us hearts that are zealous to repent and to do Thy will. Help us tonight, Lord. As we go to our homes tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would make a difference in our homes, that they might be homes where thou art honored in everything that we say and do. And that, Lord, you would give grace to repent of those things that are not pleasing to thee. And Lord, we ask you to give us grace to put out of our life those things that you command not to be there, and to put into our life those things that you command to be there. Lord, give us great grace that we would look at your chastening and your rebuke as something positive, something good, something on the way of life. Lord, we pray for any here tonight on the way and the path to death. Lord, remove them from that path. Bring them to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. May they this night know him and embrace him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.